Verse 3 calls Babylon a city of terrible nations. That's corporate worldwide Babylon. It's a city that's made up of the nations of the world. And then there's a microcosm of Babylon, which is America, which has all the cultures, religions, peoples of the world in it. We'll call that melting pot, right? Microcosm. But then there's also religious Babylon. And religious Babylon has God's people in captivity. Many of God's people in America, in this Babylon, actually are worshiping this Babylon. They submit to this Babylon. They don't realize that the devil is the king of Babylon. You thought it was George Bush, didn't you? No, it's the devil. That's what the Bible says. Babylon was the great eagle that ruled over the nations, exactly like America's doing now, folks. But let me tell you, what did the devil do in Jeremiah 51? He swallowed up God's people. Verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, hath devoured me. He hath crushed me. He hath made me an empty vessel, an empty vessel. He hath like a dragon, that's the word here, the original word here is dragon, like a dragon swallowed me up. He hath filled his maw with my delicacies. He hath cast me out. Think about it, folks. He desired to rule over the people of God by ruling Babylon. And he did it in those days, and he's doing it in our days. America is going to bring the saints into captivity, and I want to tell you that they've very much brought saints into captivity now. There are people in their ignorance that highly respect this as a nation of God's people, which is pure ignorance and foolishness. They're deceived by the God of this world, the God who rules in Babylon. But you know what? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. God is going to bring forth his elect out of the mouth of the dragon. Verse 44, and I will execute judgment upon Bel in Babylon. Bel was the name of the dragon that ruled Babylon. Okay? And I will bring forth out of his mouth that which he hath swallowed up. The nation shall not flow any more into him. Yea, the wall of Babylon shall fall. God's going to bring out of Babylon his people. He's going to do it first spiritually, and then he's going to do it physically. You understand that right now, God is delivering people from religious and secular Babylon. They are coming out from among them. I'm not talking physically. I'm talking spiritually. They're coming out from among them. You have to come out spiritually before you can come out physically. God is planning on bringing a people physically out of this world and out of this kingdom that we're walking in here. And God has always used a man-child to do this throughout history. Did you know there's a story, by the way? It's one of the apocryphal books. It's called Bel and the Dragon. Sometimes it's called Daniel, Bel and the Dragon. And I invite you to read it. It's not, I don't call it inspired like the Scriptures is, because the Scriptures are totally inspired. But it is a good revelation from God, and I tell you, it's an awesome revelation concerning how the church is in bondage in Babylon, and how the religious leaders are eating up the gifts that are given to Bel in Babylon. Bel was the dragon. That was the name that Babylon gave to the dragon, the god of this world, that rules over them. I want to tell you something. When I first came to Pensacola some years ago, I got a revelation. I went to a church that was being ruled over by a very carnal man. Very naturally gifted man, but a very carnal man. And he was doing some very corrupt things. But I had been invited there to preach and teach, and I did. I taught discipleship. And basically, after a while, he became very quiet because the word was kind of shutting him up. And you know, I started praying for the poor people that were in bondage to this man. And there were people that had visions of him being a serpent. Another lady had a vision of him being a dragon. And lo and behold, you know, that his name was Diarmond. It was his last name. And somebody went to the library and looked up his name, and his name meant dragon. You know, the dragon was ruling that church. Everybody thought it was God. See, but it wasn't. It was the dragon. You know who the dragon is, right? The god of Babylon, Bel. The dragon is, in Revelation 12, the devil himself. He loves to masquerade as the Lord, but it's not the same Lord. It's not the same Jesus. It's another Jesus. You know what another Jesus is? Antichrist. That's what another Jesus is. Antichrist. And I started praying for a sister that was going to a church not far from me here that had what people thought was a scriptural, biblical revival. Started praying for her that God would open her eyes because she had good dreams and visions. And you know that the week after this, this sister came and told me that she had been in the midst of that revival, and she looked up at the ceiling, and the ceiling disappeared, and she saw a great red dragon stretched over the whole building. And I knew this. I just wanted God to show it to her. Not long ago, there was a man that came to our meeting that told me he saw the exact same thing in the exact same church. He saw the dragon stretched over the building with his tail whipping back and forth. That sister that saw that dragon, she had another vision after that. She turned around, she heard a noise, she turned around and looked at the back door, and in came a Trojan horse. And God spoke to her, and he said, yes, and Christians brought that in here. Trojan horse, of course, is a fake gift, right? That the enemy was hidden inside. The enemy came to destroy him from the inside. And boy, that enemy brought great destruction, not only to that church, but a lot of the people that began to disrespect the Word of God. You know that they wouldn't let their prayer workers at the altars pray in the name of Jesus? They did many things that were totally contrary to God. Some things they called gifts that weren't gifts at all. It was a religious spirit, deceiving religious spirits. You know, the devil was ruling that. No doubt in my mind, he was making a sly copy of the Lord, but it was the devil. And now we see that God says he's going to bring forth his people out of Bel, out of the dragon. He's going to deliver his people. Do you know that that's exactly what Jesus did? He came as a man-child in his day to deliver people out of bondage to the corrupt institution of Babylonish religion. I'm going to take just a moment here for a station break. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And I want to say that for information and materials, you can go to americaslastdays.com. And also, that we're also being broadcast from Spirit One Radio, that's Spirit Number One Radio, and the American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. So, we see that Jesus came to deliver God's people out of bondage to Babylonish religion. He came to take the disciples, a remnant, out of being swallowed up by the dragon himself, who he said was the leader of, he was the god of those leaders of Judaism. You're of your father, the devil, he told them. Let me point something else out to you. In Isaiah chapter 27, this is in a place where, again, a man-child is born of a woman, in verse 16, verse 17 of chapter 26. And then it goes back in chapter 27 to speak about the same time period. And in chapter 27 it says, in that day, the Lord with his hard and great and strong sword will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent. Remember who the dragon was? The old serpent. Why was the dragon the old serpent? Because the old serpent had legs. After the curse was really set in, the serpent didn't have any legs. But in the garden he had legs because God took him away, right? Made him crawl on his belly, right? The old serpent was the dragon in the garden who deceived Eve. And of course, Paul warns us in 2 Corinthians about being deceived like Eve was deceived by another Jesus. He warns us. Exact same thing. And he says that I will punish Leviathan, the swift serpent, the Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he will slay the monster. Actually, the word there is dragon. It's the same word we've been looking at. Dragon. The dragon that is in the sea. Well, now, the sea he's talking about here in the previous chapter, he was talking about God's people. But you know, the sea represents the wicked. The sands on the seashore represents God's people. But the sea represents the wicked. Did you know there's a lot of God's people that are wicked? And how could they be otherwise? They've accepted a Jesus that's a false Jesus. Another Jesus. A dragon is ruling over their Babylonish religion that they submit to. But God is going to slay the dragon in the midst of those people that are walking in that wicked way. We're called to be upon the seashore. We're not called to be a part of the sea. The sea represents the curse that's upon this world. The people that are in the sea. We're fishers of men. We're to pull people out from under the curse of the Word, the washing of the water with the Word. You know that there's fish out there under the water like they were in Noah's day. People that were under the water were cursed to death. People that were above the water were blessed by that same Word. The Word blesses and the Word kills. But the sea represents those that are under the curse. We've been called to deliver people from that curse. I remember my son having a vision about this years ago. I prayed over one of my sons. He had a vision about me and him. Casting in a hook, a bear hook, no bait, and pulling fish out as fast as we could pull them out. We were standing on a pond that had grass growing up through the water. We were standing on the water, casting in hook, pulling people, pulling these fish out, flipping them out on the bank, fast as we could. And my son said, "Dad, there wasn't any bait on the hooks. We were pulling them out." And we knew what it meant. We knew what it meant, fishers of men. And that the people underneath the grass and underneath the water were people that were under the bondage to flesh. You know, the Bible says all flesh is as grass. That's what Peter said. The grass represents the flesh. And under the water means under the curse. We're to pull them out where they can have the breath of the Spirit. You know, we're called to do that. We're all called to do that. See? Well, another place. Let me point out something else to you. I want to point out several verses to you that show you that the dragon's been around a while. Every world ruling kingdom was ruled by the dragon. Did you know that? That's right. Go to Ezekiel 28. Now we notice that Babylon, the kingdom that was exalted above God's people and brought God's people into bondage, whether you see it as religious Babylon or secular Babylon, either way, Babylon, their king is the devil, the dragon. And I want to tell you that in the time of Egypt, Pharaoh was the dragon, because it says so right here. Verse 2, Ezekiel 29:2. "Son of man, set thy face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him, and against all Egypt. Speak and say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I'm against thee, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lieth in the midst of his rivers, that hath said, My river is mine own, and I have made it for myself. I will put my hook in thy jaws, and I will cause the fish of thy rivers to stick under thy scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of thy rivers." And the fish, of course, are talking about the people under the dragon. And verse 5 says, "And I will cast thee forth into a wilderness." And we know that the wilderness is coming too, don't we? Praise be to God. Verse 8 says, "I will bring a sword upon thee." Well, you know, Ezekiel was speaking this word that was going to bring this destruction to the dragon and Egypt. He was speaking this word. Ezekiel means strengthened of God. strengthened of the Lord. Ezekiel here represents the man child. But also, when you read this, you know exactly what he's talking about. He's talking about the time when God's people were delivered out of bondage to go into the wilderness. God's people under Moses. Moses spoke the words that destroyed the kingdom of Pharaoh. Who does Pharaoh represent here? The dragon. See, it wasn't just Pharaoh that was ruling over the Egyptians and over the people of God. It was the devil himself who was seeking to exalt his throne above the people of God. It's sad today, folks, that in America there are people pledging allegiance to this nation and for some strange reason think that they have Christian leadership in this nation, and all they're doing is submitting to the God of this world. It's pure foolishness. They're blinded by the God of this world. 1 Corinthians 4:4. They're blinded by the God of this world. Moses was the man-child who was given the job to slay the dragon. Daniel slayed the dragon in the story of Bel and the dragon. Any of you want to go on the internet or do a Google search or a Yahoo search or something like that and look up Bel and the dragon, you'll be amazed at the little story there. I'm not saying it comes out of Scripture. I don't believe that. But I can tell you this. When Daniel slayed the dragon, it was a type of the man-child slaying the dragon in the sea of God's people, delivering God's people from bondage to someone they thought was the Lord. And it wasn't the Lord. It was the devil who had usurped a position over the people of God. We've got to repent. We've got to turn to the Word, friends. The Word of the Lord. Look, go to Isaiah chapter 51 to show you something else here. In verse 9. This is a prophecy for our day. Not that it hadn't happened before, because history just keeps repeating, but it's still a prophecy for our day. Verse 9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. The Lord's been, we studied recently. In fact, I think it may be a couple of teachings back where we've talked about how the Lord is going to return on the morning of the third day, manifested in the man-child. That's His plan. And He is going to put on strength in our day and once again be manifested in a body of people that are going to do the works the man-child has throughout the history of the Bible. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the days of old. Isn't that interesting? As it was in the days of old. Like the time of Moses, like the time of Jesus. This is what's going to happen. The generations of ancient times. Is it not thou that didst cut Rahab in pieces, that didst pierce the dragon? Is it not thou that driest up the sea, the waters of the great deep, that madest the depths of the sea a way for the redeemed to pass over? And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. A wonderful picture of the deliverance of God's people out of bondage to the dragon. As we saw, it could have been Egypt, also Babylon. And now, it's the Babylon of our day. The dragon ruling from the people of God. But he's not ruling over the man-child who attempted to swallow him up and couldn't swallow him as he swallowed the rest of the people of God. In the book of Revelation chapter 18, where does God say His people are? He says, come forth out of her, my people. They're in Babylon. And in their harlot. They need deliverance. Another one, Psalm 91. It's kind of interesting. See the dragon and see who's going to have authority over the dragon. Psalm 91, verse 13. Says, thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion, and that's the same word for dragon, folks. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. These are the people, of course, who are dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. They're abiding in the Lord Himself. He is the secret place of the Most High. Matter of fact, you go back to 90:1, it says, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. That's the secret place right there. The Lord Himself, abiding in Him. That is to have the name of the Lord. That is to be on His throne, which is Jerusalem. See how it's all connecting together here? See, when you have the name of the Lord in your forehead, or when you're in Jerusalem, which Jeremiah 3 said was the name of the Lord, you have the authority of the Lord. For to have Him, His name in you is to have His nature, His character, and His authority. That's it. That's Him. That's Him manifested in you. You know, we behold in a mirror, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians 3:18, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord, and we're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord to Spirit. The Lord is coming to be manifested in those people who believe the pure Word of God, who exercise faith in the pure Word of God. We have a first fruits company coming on the scene very quickly. You better recognize them, because God's called them to be a new leadership for the people of God. Only God can show you who they are, but I can tell you what they'll look like. They'll look like the Lord Jesus Christ, not physically, but spiritually. They're going to be bearing fruit, His fruit. They're not going to be in bondage. They're not going to be in bondage to Babylon, the dragon. They're not going to be defiled with the women, the religious institutions of men. They will have come out from among them. And their job now is to slay the dragon in the midst of the sea. It's like Daniel and Bel. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was, in that little parable, was deceived into thinking that Bel was a living God. And Daniel showed him how he was deceived. They had an image to the dragon in Babylon, and they fed it much water, much food. And as the story goes, the king pointed this out to Daniel, who didn't believe in anybody but the living, the true living God. And he says to Daniel, don't you believe that this is a living God? Look at all the food and the water we feed this idol. He didn't call it an idol. But Daniel said, let me prove to you, O king, that you've been deceived. And when everybody had left the temple, Daniel went in there and sprinkled flour on the floor. Lightly. And guess who had been eating everything that had been offered to their false Jesus? The priests had been eating it all up, and their children had been eating it all up. Is that a picture of our day or what? The things that people offer to what they think is Jesus is being gobbled up by the leadership of this apostate Christianity. And then they had a dragon there in Babylon that they worshipped. And Daniel slayed the dragon for the king to show him that he was not a living God. He mixed some tar with some poultice and whatever, and he ate it, and the dragon couldn't digest it and died. And all the people wanted to kill Daniel. It's a neat story. I'm not saying it ever really actually happened, but it is a parable. It is a revelation, and I think it's a revelation for our day. Again, it's not on the level of inspiration that the Scriptures is, but it's like if you had a dream or a vision or a revelation that came from God, It may not be absolutely perfectly every jot and tittle like the Word of God is proven to be by numerics, but at any rate, today, people worshiping, for instance, the church I pointed out to you, the two churches that I pointed out to you, both of them were being ruled by the dragon and didn't know it. They thought it was godly. Today, the overwhelming majority of Christianity is in bondage, been swallowed up by the dragon, and they don't know it. Dragon? Baal was just another name for Baal. Baal was the false virgin birth son of God from Babel. He was the sun god. You know who Pharaoh was? Who was the dragon? Pharaoh was the great temple of the sun god. That's what Pharaoh means. The great temple of the sun god. What sun god? Baal. The false virgin birth that happened at Babel between Semiramis, Nimrod, and Tammuz. The virgin birth son who was born. And these false Jesuses out there that Christians worship and think it's the true Jesus of the Bible. I tell you folks, you have to get your Bible, dust it off, and read it, and make sure that it's the name of the Lord that you're going to, and not Babylon. When God's people apostatized, they were taken captive to Babylon. And that's where they are today. You know, from the time of the apostles, God's people have apostatized and turned away from the living God and created their own temples and their own priests. And they're feeding their priests well. But God's soon to bring an end to their whole corrupt institution, and He's going to use the man-child to bring it down. You know, Moses did just exactly that in Egypt, didn't he? He spoke the words. Jeremiah spoke the words. Ezekiel spoke the words that brought the dragon to his end. Do you understand that God always speaks the prophetic word out of the mouth of someone? Jesus brought Israel to its end. He prophesied it in 30 AD. 40 years later, it was gone. Prophesied its destruction by the beast. Jeremiah and Ezekiel did the same thing. They represented the man-childs in their day, and Moses in his day, and Pharaoh, who, as we saw, was the dragon. Moses destroyed Egypt with the very words that came out of his mouth. Folks, you want to know why the world's about to fall apart? I'll tell you why. Because the first judgment is coming on the scene. Is the white horse judgment. The rider of the white horse is going to bring all this devastation and destruction upon Egypt, this world, in order to dethrone the devil from God's people. He's exalted his throne above the stars of heaven, the seed of Abraham. Strong delusion is in the midst of the people of God. But the man-child's not going to be swallowed up. He's come to deliver God's people, Jeremiah 51, from bondage to Egypt or Babylon, depending upon how you want to see it. The man-child ministry in Revelation chapter 12 is going to teach the woman in the wilderness for 3.5 years. Delivering them, like those first disciples who were delivered out of Judaism, from actually being under the devil himself. And God's going to repeat history. He always does. In Revelation chapter 12, these people are going to conquer the dragon because they learn in verse 11, they overcome him. Because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and because they love not their life even unto death. Now where did they get this revelation from? Where did they get it in Jesus' day? Jesus came to bring the revelation of losing your life. The church has forgotten that revelation. They avoid death they've made a Jesus that's a that one that, that looks upon their lives with favor, and it makes them more comfortable in the flesh. But obviously, God's going to shake all that. People are going to become very uncomfortable. Jesus made people very uncomfortable with their sinful lives, God's people. The same thing is coming. It's going to bring great persecution because the Pharisees of our day are going to make war on this ministry that's coming. But this ministry, God is sending. It's quite humble. It doesn't have all the fine accoutrements of the palaces, the temples of our day, like Jesus did do it. It's going to be very simple, but very powerful. And back to the Word. You know, the dragon that ruled over this revival here, I'm sure that might offend a lot of people, but I noticed everywhere that dragon went, people began to speak against the Word, disrespect the Word. They would say, God's doing a new thing. Well, I tell you, the devil can take you anywhere with that kind of foolishness. God's doing a new thing. And there were signs and wonders, all right. There were lying signs and wonders. There weren't the deliverances, the healings, the gifts of the Spirit being poured forth. But lots of families are getting divided because of that thing now. Lots of the men that started that thing out are not married anymore.
Lots of buying and selling is going on.
Lots of buying and selling. Lots of making a couple of people rich. And that particular church is in deep debt right now after these two ran off with all the riches. Friends, it's obvious. It's obvious who the Babylonian teachers are. It's obvious who the Pharisees and Sadducees are. They're plundering God's people. We need to get back to the Word. The dragon went on to make war with the remnant of the woman's seed. And in Revelation chapter 13, the beast who received his authority from the dragon continued, but much stronger persecution, crucifixion. This is what's coming in our day. The same thing that happened in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is coming in our day, folks. In the Gospels, there was a 3.5-year time of training by the man-child. In the book of Acts, these same people who were trained by the man-child went out to solo, bring their gospel to the world in the power of Jesus, with His name in their foreheads, out from under the dragon. So they were persecuted of the dragon, persecuted of the beast that He gave His authority to. Same thing is going to happen, folks. The same thing is coming. The great persecution is going to be raised up against the saints who are willing to lose their life in order to fulfill the Great Commission. They're willing to lose their life because the Word that the man-child spoke lives in their heart. Jesus has come to live in them and manifest in them through the Word that they've received. It's been planted in their heart. And they're willing to go to their cross. And they're willing to get the Word out at the expense of their life. And God is going to restore His church. He's going to bring the true church out of the dragon's mouth. The man-child at this time is already delivered. He was the first fruits to come out of Babylon. The dragon has no authority over him. He's in the throne of God. He's in Jerusalem. The Bible says that even if a beast touched that mountain, it would be stoned. That represents the mountain of the kingdom of God. You know, mountains represent kingdoms in the Bible? Seven mountains. The woman sat upon seven mountains. But there's another mountain. The mountain of the kingdom of God. Daniel said that a stone would roll out of the top of that mountain and hit the image of the beast in the feet and destroy all those kingdoms together. See, they're all with us today, folks. All seven heads are with us today. And God is raising up a ministry in which Jesus is going to live. And Jesus is going to speak the words that's going to bring down this last kingdom beast. Jesus didn't take up arms. He just spoke the word. Jesus didn't use methods to heal the sick either. He just spoke the word. He didn't lean upon the works of man, the methods of man, but the power of God. Now we've got a first fruits ministry, likened to Joseph, likened to Moses, likened to Jesus, likened to Esther, likened to the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon, likened to many others. No, they didn't fly away. And no, they're not going anywhere. They have a work to do, just like everyone in the past had a work to do. Raise up a body to walk in the steps of Jesus Christ. The whole world is going to be shaken. I mean, spiritually and physically, going to be shaken. Because of these people who walk in the power of God with the latter rain upon them. You know, I was told when I first came into Christianity that the latter rain started in the early 1900s, but they were so wrong. We haven't seen anything but the former rain up until now, folks. Hosea 6, 2 and 3 tells us the latter rain comes on the morning of the third day. And that's where we are now. We're about to see the man-child coming in the power of the latter rain. Nobody can take credit for what God does. You know, they saw those ignorant disciples and they took knowledge of the fact that they had been with Jesus. Now that was a tribute to Jesus, wasn't it? Because if God could use these ignorant fishermen to do that great work with all that power and anointing, they were giving credit to Jesus. Same with the man-child, folks. Probably just mostly simple people. I can tell you they weren't educated in the halls of apostate Christianity because they're not defiled with the women. They were educated by the Lord Himself. They have a love for the Word of God and the power of God. And the Pharisees who had no power and had no word fought against them. And the same will be in this day. But the anointing of God will win. The Lord will get His people out. And if you haven't come out from among them yet, examine the leadership, examine the structure, examine the government. Read the Bible like it's a new book, like you've never read it before. Throw out all your preconceived ideas and read it and stay in it. It's more important than going to church. I know that's blasphemy in most churches, but the truth is, it's the truth. Get the Word of God. Decide what the church is supposed to look like. Look for that. Because what we're seeing all around us, folks, is the dragon ruling over God's people. The same thing he bragged that he would do. And he will take many with him. Multitudes will rather serve him than the Lord. That's what a harlot is, someone who's not faithful to their husband. Hold fast to the Word of God, folks. When the dragon rules, people depart from the Word because he knows that if he can get them to depart from the Word, they've got no shelter, they've got no power, they've got no defense. And he can take advantage of them. And he does. Yeah, they said, God's doing a new thing. There's no new thing under the sun. And the devil just keeps repeating his methods and God's people just keep falling for him. He was the dragon for Pharaoh. He was the dragon for Babylon. And he's the dragon in the end time. But praise be to God. The Lord is working all things together for our good. Even coming out of Babylon is working for our good. Folks, you can't recognize what's wrong with Babylon any better than you can recognize it when you've been there. And having experienced it, we should know that God's got something much better. May God bless you, and we'll meet again next week.
$60 to go to that one revival thing?
I don't know.
I remember it was $60 a year.
Well, we're back to our other broadcast now. Praise God.
The revival.
Got any questions on there, Terry?
Oh, yeah.
Oh, yeah.
Everybody was asking if you were talking about Brownsville or the Toronto.
Of course.
Or Toronto. Or
hey, both.
Or,
yes,
same
the same thing.
I know.
The same thing.
Depends on where you're at in the world.
Yeah, I'm sure that could be offensive to a lot of people, but I tell you what, I've witnessed this firsthand, folks. I have, since I was probably a little over a year in the Lord, I received a gift of discerning of spirits. And I know the gift doesn't work the same in everybody, but the way it works in me is I see demons in people's eyes. And the man that brought that revival there, I saw him with the demons in him, and I saw him imparting them to people. Laying hands on them and imparting them to people. Strong delusion. Just like the woman said. Now this was a woman who was in favor of that revival. But the Lord showed her a Trojan horse came in there. The enemy was inside. You know what? If you'll depart from the Word, that's the end of everybody that departs from the Word. That's exactly what they did.
About, well, I'm not sure how long the revival had been going on, but this guy was coming to me that was going to it. He asked me if I'd been at that time. I hadn't. And by that time, all the people that were standing up in lines for hours during the day, waiting for it to start that night at 7, he told me that he would give me a ticket to get on in and bypass that and get on in. And looking back now, I thought, gosh, why would I want to have a ticket to get in there when these people are stood in line for hours? Sometimes it would be raining. But they'd be standing under umbrellas, and I couldn't imagine me, who lives here in the city, going to a revival of a church in the city just down the road from where I live with a ticket to be able to get in after people who had come in by plane, by bus, by however they got here,
yeah,
traveling, and stood in line for all those hours. I just couldn't do it.
Yeah, I thought it was a little backwards myself, but a little backwards.
The people coming out of town should have been given the seats. The people who lived here probably shouldn't even have had to go to if they were revived already. Anyway.
Well, I went to it several times just because I know the Lord wanted me to observe. And I asked the Lord for some answers. You know, I didn't want to judge anybody wrongly, but I saw the demons. I got some answers. I asked the Lord even more so that I would be able to tell other people, because so many people were so impressed with supernatural things that they saw, although they weren't biblical supernatural things, you know. I mean, people jerking and twitching and falling around. I didn't see any of that in the Bible, you know.
Must have been the demon was coming out.
Yeah, right. Well, literally, folks, the first time I went to that revival, I'm going to tell you what happened. I when I came in the door, I saw people on the other side of the building that were doing this jerking and uncontrolled jerking. They didn't have control over their bodies, and they were jerking and flailing around. And the thing was that I cast demons out of people that were doing this many years ago, and I knew it was demons. And when I saw these people, I thought to myself, well, praise God, you know, some people came here to get delivered. And then I saw that they were imparting this to people. And you know, you've heard about the people barking like dogs. You know what dogs are?
They're beasts.
Roaring like lions. And they become beasts. The devil makes fools out of God's people so that nobody will want what they have. Nobody with good common sense, you know, will want what they have. The devil loves to make fools out of God's people. And they were imparting these demons to these people. So you know what happened? I asked the Lord. I said, Lord, show me more. I want to be able to tell, give your people witnesses. And myself and my wife, we both got a witness from the Lord. Because after I asked him that, he sent both of us over to a church that I had preached in probably 7 or 8 times. It was a Church of God. And I don't belong to the Church of God. But I don't mind preaching to Church of God folks or any other people of God. You know? And so I went over there and I noticed that this revival had caught on over there, because it's very easy. It was very charismatic. I wouldn't even call it that. I would say very Hollywood. It was very showy and very impractical. You know, God's very practical. His gifts deliver, heal, provide knowledge, wisdom, understanding, direction. That weren't the gifts that was happening there, folks. But what they called gifts was these supernatural manifestations that had no lasting beneficial value, except it was supernatural. And so when I went there, I actually had an old man who used to pastor this church many years before, and I had taken a liking to, and we had good fellowship together in this Church of God. This old man came over to me and he looked at my face and he said, David, I'm sorry. And I said, well, he knew what I was thinking. He actually saw what I was thinking. He said, David, I'm sorry. And I said, well, it's not really your fault, I perceive, you know, and because he disagreed with what was going on there. And he knew in his spirit that it was wrong. And when I listened to this man who preached, it was almost nothing. No word of God in it whatsoever. And he was walking around taking the Bible and slapping it on people's chest and saying, the word of God in your heart, the word of God in your heart. He'd walk around doing this, and I thought, that's silly, stupid Hollywood stuff. That's all that is. It don't have anything to do with practical Christian living. And you won't go in there that way anyway. That's what I'd try. And so when he got through with his nothing preaching and had an altar call, I was very surprised when the Lord told me, go down there and get in that line. Remember, I'd asked the Lord to give me a sign. He said, go down there and get in that line. So I did. I went down there and got in the line. But on the way down there, first of all, I questioned the Lord. I said, Lord, is this you? You know, with what you've shown me about this, you want me to go down there and get prayed for by these people? Yeah, I want you to go down there and get in that line. So on the way, walking down the aisle to get in the line, the Lord just impressed me to pray the blood over me, you know. And I bound any religious spirit from touching me in the name of Jesus. That's literally what I said. I forbid any religious spirit to touch me in Jesus' name. And I got in that line, and the man who preached was walking down the line praying for people and imparting these demons to people, the ones that didn't already have it. And when he got to me, I was watching the whole time. I was observing this whole thing, you know. When he got to me, he put his hands out, put them on my chest and prayed for me. And he pushed his hands out like that, and it was like he hit a glass wall. And he just pushed his whole body back. And his eyes got a little bit bigger, and he tried it again. He pushed his hands out again to put them on me, and he just pushed his whole body back. He couldn't touch me. The third time he tried that, he pushed his hands out, and all of a sudden it was like the Lord hit him, and he was laying flat on the floor. He didn't pray for anybody else in that line. But his eyes just got bigger and bigger. The more he tried it, he couldn't do it, couldn't touch me. Of course, that's what I prayed. I forbid these religious spirits. So that's what it is, folks. Religious, they're demonic spirits that deceive people into coming under bondage to the dragon. And they still don't know it. Any revival should look just like the book of Acts, folks. The gifts of the Spirit, the power of God, the healings, the deliverances. I saw them. I watched them walk around people that were sick. Not even lay a hand on them, not even pray for them. People that came there to get prayed for. They walked around them and went to somebody else that wanted to fall out on the floor and flail around. Had two very that were homeschooling with us. Mike and Vicki Conroy, they were actually leaders of a prayer team there. And they repented and got out of it. They told everybody what was going on there. But they forbid them to pray over people in the name of Jesus. They said, just chant. More, fire, fire. When they tell you not to pray in the name of Jesus, you ought to have sense enough to know that that's the devil, not the Lord. And they got out of it, and they've been telling people and witnessing to people ever since about that. But I tell you, multitudes of very dysfunctional people have come to this town and got caught up in that thing and never got loose from it. I've seen some good people come out of it, though. And they came here, and it wasn't what they suspected, and the Spirit witnessed to them that it wasn't what they thought it was. It wasn't what they heard it was. And John Kilpatrick, one of the guys that brought that to this town, God put that man one time right after another, kept whipping him and whipping him. Pure corruption. Fell through the roof of his house one time, was all banged up and couldn't go to church and stayed that way for a while.
Got sued by a woman next to him on two pieces of property.
It was a mess. The papers had a field day with what they were doing with the money. They wanted them to, these people tried to get in on the Billy Graham accountability thing for ministries. And they couldn't account for the money. So they couldn't use that as a shelter, basically speaking. And the local press ran around looking for people that had miracles that happened to them to let them give testimony before the press, and they couldn't find them. But there was week after week of revealing revelations about the money and where it was going. And it brought a lot of disrespect in this town, I think, for Christianity, because people don't know that that's not Christianity. But what's coming is the real revival. The real revival, folks. It's going to be a restoration of those things that you see in the book of Acts, which we see too uncommonly now. Great anointings of word of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy and healings and miracles, so on and so forth, that we see too uncommonly now. It's going to be a revival of those things. Any revival is supposed to be that way. Now, I admit there's been some revivals in the past where it was mostly just salvation experiences, because that's all the ministry knew, is preach salvation. But that's not near as bad as what we're seeing happen here. Terry, you have some questions or objections? Or
Not questions.
Well, they have a big address, their request.
Oh, I'm sure. We can do that.
Yeah, that's what Soso's prayer request for her father. It's 88 years old. He turned away from the Lord some years ago. Can't make sense of the Bible. I've asked God to wake him up, grant him repentance. Lately, he has made comments that may indicate he is questioning where he is going when he dies. But he changes the subject quickly if we press him on it. I would really appreciate your prayers that the Lord would convict him and bring him to repentance to secure his salvation. Thank you.
Well, let's agree with Sozo right now. In the name of Jesus for her father, right?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, Lord, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to draw this man. Grant him grief for his old life, his sinful ways. Grant him a love for your word, Lord, because it can do more for him than any religion he can go to, for sure. Grant him a love for your word, Lord. Draw him. Make him unsatisfied. And we do thank you, Lord, for putting these thoughts in his mind that, yeah, he really doesn't know where he's going. And Lord, sometimes parents don't listen to their children. Even when they do know and understand things, they don't listen to them. But sometimes there's pride there. Lord, we just ask you to send someone, Sozo's dad, or some people, Sozo's dad, to share some good word with him that he will respect, he can receive, or even a book, Lord, whatever, that he can respect, that he can receive. We just ask you to draw him, open his understanding, pique his interest in your word, Lord. Lord, give him a revelation of where the world's headed. And the great shaking that you're doing and going to do. Lord, please give Sozo wisdom, understanding. Be graceful and only go through the doors that you open. And we thank you for sending those people, Lord, to him. To really be used and anointed of you, Lord. We thank you. We agree for his salvation today, Father. We agree. He's delivered from this world. He's delivered out of the power of darkness. He's delivered out of the power of the dragon. We just say just what Moses said. Let my people go. In the name of Jesus. Turn this man loose. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Amen. Terry, anybody have a testimony there or a revelation they want to share with us?
We have questions. Getting bombarded with a lot of stuff. This one's about Lucifer was a man, Isaiah 14:16. They that see thee shall narrowly look up upon me, or look upon me, and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms? Where did the people come from? There's a lot of questions from this one person. That one was part. And then, you know, where did the people come from that are in the second resurrection after the 1,000 years? People that were, that we're going to be kings and priests to, you know, Revelation. So, I mean, there's a lot of Because that the first question ties in with another question.
Okay. Well, the first question in Isaiah 14, right?
Yeah.
When he says day star, of course, that's the original translation is Lucifer. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground and just lay low the nations? Thou saidest in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. You know, it's interesting, but the same story is in Ezekiel 28. You say, how come he's a man? Well, let me point out to you something. In Ezekiel 28, here it's obvious that he is Satan, but he's also the king of Babylon. But did you know Babylon had a king? Okay. Babylon had a king. However, in Ezekiel 28, which is pretty much the same story, verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyre. Now, Babylon and Tyre are two nations that actually had the same prophecies spoken to both of them. They were identified together. And it's because they both represent the same kingdom. They both represent America. And Tyre was an island nation, north and west of Israel, in the midst of the seas, which if you go from Israel, we are north. America is north and west in the midst of the seas. You see? Many things are very common to America. Well, notice he's talking to the prince of Tyre. But Tyre was ruled by a king. You know what a prince is, right? A prince is under the king. Well, look at who he says the king is here. Moreover, the word of the Lord, verse 12, 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation over the king of Tyre. Say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Thou sealest up the sun, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. Thou wast in Eden, the garden of God. Oh, not a man here, is it? Again, every precious stone was thy covering, and the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, and the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, and the sapphire, and the emerald, and the carbuncle, and the gold, and the workmanship of thy tablets, and thy pipes that was in the day that thou wast created. He's created. They were prepared. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth. That's Satan. He was in Eden, the garden of God. He was the anointed cherub that covered. But notice, he's called the king of Tyre. And the one who would be the king is called the prince of Tyre. You know why? Because he's his son. Let me point something out to you folks. I got a couple of Bible codes here. Just happen to have them laying by my chair. I'm going to read them to you.
I need a station ID first.
Okay. Listen to this Bible code. Bush is a son of Satan. Oops. Shouldn't have said that. Here's another one. Here's another one. Bush is a son of Satan. Found four different Bible codes that said that. Bush is a son of Satan. Well, now wait a minute. He's the king of Babylon, folks. No, he's really just a prince. You know who the king of Babylon is? Isaiah 14 tells us the devil himself. Bush is a son of Satan, wicked and satanic. When he shall be judged, let him be condemned. Let his prayer become sin. The wicked. Uh-oh. What we will call Christian in America is pure foolishness. And what the Christians come to worship, whether they call it that or not, is pure foolishness. And he goes on to talk about some, I found some others on Dick Cheney. It's interesting. Interesting. Well, Bush is just a man, but he don't know who he's being used
by to bring war to the world. He's bringing under the nations that the king of Babylon brought under in Isaiah 25. Isn't that interesting? Jeremiah 25. The same nations that the king of Babylon conquered, Bush is conquering. But who was the king of Babylon? A man? No, not really. Isaiah 14 tells you it was the devil. He was just using a man. Is the man the beast? No. The beast comes from the pit. See, the Christians have bought a lie. They're looking for a man that's called the beast or the Antichrist. You can't find that in the Bible. Look at 1 John chapter 4. Look at Revelation 17. The beast and the Antichrist come from the pit. They are not human at all. They just dwell in humans. It's the same with the devil. The devil is using George Bush just like he used Nebuchadnezzar. There are Christians in this country that worship George Bush. God's man. They got their false prophets too. No man that's godly nor Christian could do what that man's doing. It's deception. So that's why, let's see, back in Isaiah 14. Verse 19 says, "But thou art cast forth away from thy sepulchre like an abominable branch, clothed with the slain, that are thrust through with the sword, and go down to the stones of the pit, as a dead body trodden underfoot. Thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land, thou hast slain thy people. The seed of evildoers shall not be named forever." Listen, do you know what's coming, folks? This is talking about Babylon. George Bush is going to bring destruction to America. I'll tell you that in the name of Jesus. He's being used to conquer those nations who are ultimately going to conquer. Read Jeremiah 25. When those nations are finished being conquered by Babylon, they're going to conquer Babylon. Those same nations. And who brought that destruction on Babylon? It was Nebuchadnezzar in that day. It's George Bush in this day. Now, he's not going to finish the job. George Bush is not going to finish the job. The man that follows him is going to finish the job. But it doesn't matter. You see, the dragon is not looking for any particular man. He just wants the leadership, doesn't he? He wants to be the head, right? Exalt his throne above the stars. No matter who's in office, I can tell you whoever they are, they're going to be evil. They're going to be used as the devil. You say, isn't God using George Bush to spank those nations? Of course. He used Nebuchadnezzar. He even called him his servant to bring God's people into bondage because they were rebellious. He called him his servant. Because everything serves God. Everything serves God for the purpose of manifesting his sons. And verse 21 says, "Prepare ye slaughter for his children for the iniquity of their fathers. They rise not up and possess the earth and fill the face of the world with cities." You know, God is... I didn't even get to the second part of your... Verse 26, "This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations." See, why has God raised up Babylon in these days? To rule the nations and to bring them to destruction. That's history, folks. It's just repeating. And the second part of the question was?
It was more than two parts.
Oh, sorry.
He was talking about the people that are in the thousand-year
of the millennium, where they came from.
Okay.
But going back to the other thing, there was a question about there were nations of people in the garden of God, not only Adam. So this is where that list for being a man. This is some part, there's other parts of that question. There were nations of people in the garden of God. Oh, we need a station ID.
Okay, let's give one of those. You know that there were nations there? The Bible says, as in Adam all died, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Mm-hmm. Did you know that the nations of the world were in the loins of Adam when he was in the garden? And when he fell, they fell. And did you know that when Christ was resurrected, all of his people were in him? We were crucified with Christ and we were resurrected with Christ. He is the Word of God. His seed, Adam's seed, was a physical seed. Jesus' seed was a spiritual seed, the Word of God. When Jesus was resurrected, his people were resurrected because they are also the Word of God. The sower went forth to sow, he sowed the seed, and the seed was the Word of God, and he sowed it in the hearts of the people, and he brought forth fruit, 36 and 100-fold. That was the fruit of Jesus. And yes, we need to have a station identification. You're listening to the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. And we have a website that you can go to. That book that we were talking about earlier, you can get it there for free. A lot of other teaching there. It's called AmericasLastDays.com. America's with an S. And we're being broadcast from Spirit One Radio and American Liberty Radio at 89.1 FM on most of these stations. If we don't take part in the first resurrection, the second resurrection is called death. In Revelation chapter 20, second death. If you're not in the first resurrection, you don't want to be in that second one. There's only one. I mean, the second one is for the wicked. The white throne judgment is for the wicked. The first resurrection is the resurrection of all of the righteous. 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the resurrection of the dead. It says Christ, and then they that are Christ that is coming. That's it. That's it. When Christ comes, all the righteous will be resurrected. And from then on, the nations that have not been destroyed, I mean, multitudes, of course, are going to die through the tribulation and even multitudes more in the great and terrible day of the Lord. But God's not going to destroy all of humanity. But these people are wicked. And they will go into the millennium and they will be reigned and ruled over by the people of God. But that doesn't mean they're going to be saved, because there's nothing in the Bible that says they're going to be saved. Not one word about it. Matter of fact, it tells you that they won't be saved. None of them would repent. None of them would repent. Not a one. So, they live through the millennium. They follow the devil at the end when the devil is loosed. They all follow him. Every last one of them follows him. And the Lord sends down fire and destroys them all in time for the great white throne judgment, which is a resurrection of the wicked. See, all these people had to die because they're wicked. So there's a resurrection just before the white throne judgment. The wicked are resurrected and they're judged. So you don't want to be in that resurrection. Now, let me share something now that's pretty neat. I don't think I've ever gotten to share this with you before, but I can share some of it for Pastor Bob, what I discovered, and maybe Bob might want to share something too. But you know, Bob and I were talking last week, or week before last, about the FM station that he has up there around Buffalo, and he's planning on. He can explain it better than I can. Maybe we'll come on and do that. But he's setting it up to magnify the broadcast in a way that he can direct it
towards the greatest population area in the United States, which is around New York and the cities up and down the coast, right along the coast there. I've got a on my desktop, I have a satellite photo, which is amazing. I love to sit and look at it. It's a satellite photo of the United States at night with the lights on. And of course it's very parallel to a population density map. And you can look at that area that Bob's talking about beaming about an 800 mile signal right down the coast there, and it's the highest density population in the United States, I believe. And there's more people there than there is in the states that they're connected with. And so he's changing that FM transmitter to beam instead of just going a radius around about where he is there, and it's going to beam right down there in that area. It's going to be extremely valuable to a multitude of people down there to hear the Word of God. And of course he's still going down to Georgia there and set up a broadcast station there. But this is a really neat thing to leave there, to reach into New York and these great cities along there that are just packed with people. You need to hear the Word. So y'all be in prayer for him. And of course Bob's, you know, putting our voice out there quite a bit. He's been a great help to us and been a great blessing. So y'all keep that in prayer. You have something there, Terry?
Yeah. There's another part of that that we're trying to get to. Not with 1,000 people or the people in the millennium, but going back to thing about Satan being a man of wisdom, said there were nations of people in the garden of God, not only Adam. Who were all those great nations in the Garden of Eden? Ezekiel 31:6. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young, and under his shadow dwelt all nations. These trees in the gardens were people. Who was the trees in the Garden of Eden?
Did you know that the Bible says, not in any kind of a shadowy form, but quite distinctly, that Eve was the mother of all living? Did you know that the Bible says in Acts that Adam was the father of all living? He made of one all men to dwell on the face of the earth. These multitudes of pre-Adamite people did not exist, because the Word of God says so very plainly. The pre-Adamite creation theory was put forward by a bunch of people that didn't believe the creation format. They basically believed that they had to fit these many millions of years into their formula. They had to fit some evolution into their formula. They couldn't just accept the plain Word of God. So, they used this theory that there was a pre-Adamite creation that was destroyed. But the Bible doesn't say that. It don't say it at all. Matter of fact, everybody on the earth today came from Adam and Eve. That's what the Bible clearly says. Clearly says. Eve was called the mother of all living. There wasn't a great multitude of people around when Adam and Eve started having children. That's just not the truth. The truth is, they are the mother and father of all living. So I don't buy that theory, never did, because it don't fit with the Scriptures. You know, what they did back there, by the way, in Genesis, they distorted a bad translation. For instance, and we only got a few minutes here, so I'm just going to share this with you real quick. Genesis
First of all, they like to point out that between Genesis 1 and 1 and Genesis 1 and 2, there's a gap. Their theory is that multitudes of people were there at that time. But, of course, Exodus 20 and 11 says, and I'll read that, which pretty well destroys their gap theory. It says, "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day." Don't see a gap there, do you? And I think it might have been the King James that used the term replenish the earth. But when you look it up, that's in verse Genesis 1 and 28. See, people got the idea that the earth was destroyed, so it had to be replenished. They got it from this word right here, but I challenge you to look the word up. It has nothing to do with replenishing the earth. It says, for instance, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and in some versions, replenish the earth." But when you look the word up, it has nothing to do with replenish. It's just plenish. To fill is the word there. To fill the earth. So one bad translation gave people a loophole to say that the earth was waste and void. It didn't say became waste and void. It said was waste and void. People got the idea that it became waste and void because God destroyed the first earth. Well, there's just no proof for that, folks. If Eve was the mother of all living, and God made of one man all men to dwell on the face of the earth, that doesn't leave any room for a pre-Adamite creation. There's no reason for us to believe that. They're trying to fit together billions of years that it takes for evolution. That's where it started, right there. And there's just no proof for it. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We ask you to bring us all to one accord, Lord. I know that you're planning on doing it, Lord. For all those that love the Word, you're going to bring us all to one accord. You're going to keep us in the unity of the Spirit till we come to the unity of the faith, as Ephesians says. And Lord, that'll be a wonderful day. But we know it's only going to work with those that really, really respect your word. Lord, we ask God that you give us all that respect. And that we look with suspicion on anything that's liked by the multitudes of Christianity or believed by the multitudes of Christianity. Help us to look with high suspicion on it, Lord. The many theories of men have been passed on down to us. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for drawing us. We thank you for giving us fellowship with one another. We thank you for permitting us to share with one another. We just ask, Lord, that you hold our feet to the fire, basically. We hold fast to your word. And we thank you for it so much, Lord. And God, we ask you to make this Pal Talk system work good for us. We thank you for taking away the problem with the banner ads that some people are having. We know that we believe that you solved that problem, and then it's coming very quickly here. We thank you for that. We thank you for the multitudes that join us by radio in one form or another. And we ask you to go with us and walk in us and to be our words and to let us express Christ to the world, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, God bless you, brethren. We love you. We'll do it again.